and leave you, God. Leave your words. Speak through me in whatever way that you can. God, because we know that you're here, we know that you're present in this place with us, and that you are doing amazing things right here at Leaf River Baptist Church. God, we also know that you're doing amazing things at other churches in this area, at other churches in our community. And so this morning, God, I want to ask that you lift up the Evangelical Free Church of Mount Morris. God, I just ask that the gospel rings true there this morning, that whatever's going on, whoever's there will be able to have an opportunity to have a relationship with you. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you are. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for everything you do in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Now I get to talk for my hour. So everybody sit down. You brought your pillows, I'm sure. If you didn't, you know, for next week. Actually, I want to ask you guys a question. I want to ask you, you know, I talked about the teens. I talked about the men's breakfast. I talked about ladies' ministries happening. I want to ask you, why do you think we're doing these things? Like, why do you think we would begin to focus instruction a little bit more directed or a little bit differently directed to the teens? And why do you think that we want to spend some time focusing in on some direction and on some biblical instruction with the men and even with the women? Why do you think that we spend our time focused in on specific groups of people like that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's really easy. It's one word. Jesus. That's why. That's why we do the things that, like, that's why we're here. Every Sunday we come here because Jesus. Because Jesus gave up himself for us so that we can have a relationship with you. And because we actually believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And we actually believe that it's important to gather together as believers and interact with one another. We actually think that that's important. We actually think that it's beneficial to interact with each other in a positive way, right? Like to have fun together, to grow together as believers. We actually think that's important to encourage each other in order to live out the gospel in our own lives, in order to live out what God has given us in our own lives. And it's interesting because Paul actually thought the same thing as he wrote Titus. Paul actually thought about different groups of people as he wrote Titus. And Paul began to think about the gospel and about who Jesus is and what he had done. And that's why Paul wrote this letter to Titus, because he wanted Titus to be able to lead these churches in Crete in a positive way that glorified God above all of their gods, right? Because they worshipped a lot of gods in Crete, and we've talked about that in the past, right? Like, they believed that Zeus was born there. They were super excited about, now we all know that that's not real, right? But they didn't. They believed that it was real, and they all had other gods that they worshipped. Well, Paul decided that it would be wise to have believers get together and focus in on how they're lifting each other up in the midst of all of this false teaching that's going on the island. Because, you know, men can speak to men in a particular way, and women can speak to women in a particular way, and teens can speak to teens that nobody understands what they're saying, but they, like, everybody can speak to someone a little bit more like them. Now, he's already guided Titus on choosing the elders. He's guided Titus on how to confront false teaching and how to recognize false teaching, and so now it's time for Titus and the elders to begin to teach each other in some real practical ways. Like, now it's time, like Paul's saying, look, I've given you your training, now it's time to start to do it, okay? It's time to start to actually minister in some practical ways. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the whole chapter again. I'm reading in the Christian Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible, CSB, if anybody's interested in that. I like to read in different translations because I think that different translators bring out some amazing things. But this morning, I'm focused in on the CSB. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behaviors, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind and in submission to their husbands so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound, beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you." So as we read this passage, we're hit with some pretty clear things. Like, we can see that Paul is instructing the churches in Crete to have their people act and speak in a very specific way. He's not saying, okay, everybody, just go do what you want to go do. But he's giving some very clear instruction to these people. They are to act and speak or communicate in a way that is consistent with sound teaching. In other words, you got to do what you say, right? Like, that's what Paul is teaching here. Paul then goes on to do an amazing job explaining what this looks like practically. However, in order to fully understand what's going on here, in order to fully wrap our minds around this chapter, around this passage, and understand what Paul's doing, then we need to look at the end first. Okay, we need to look at the end first, because then we're going to be able to see what Paul is doing with these very specific individual groups. So we're going to look with the end in mind. Paul wrote this letter specifically thinking about what he wanted to communicate in this section. Like, Paul was thinking through, how do I want to say what I'm going to say? And we can see in verse 11 that Paul is telling Titus and the churches in Crete that the grace of God appeared with salvation for all people. The grace of God appeared with salvation for all people. So what does that mean? Well, according to the NET, that's the New English Translation, they make some amazing notes. They've written some amazing notes. Well, according to the NET notes, all people means all people. It's not complicated. Like, it's pretty, it's just clear. It's all people, everybody on the planet. The grace of God appeared with salvation for all people. This is speaking about all men and women. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. This grace, Jesus, came instructing us how to live and redeeming us from all lawlessness, because there's a lot of lawlessness, especially in Crete right here, and redeeming us from all lawlessness, as well as cleansing those that are his. So Paul speaks with the end in mind, namely, that there is hope for the future. There's hope for the future through the salvation brought to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And there's another interesting thing that I just want to mention really quickly here. It says right here that there's a people for his own possession. In other words, that that God has a group of people. And I don't know if this brings back to memory anything for anybody, but way, way back in Exodus, so way back in the Old Testament, God specifically said that there was a group of people that were His. And what did He do with those group of people, the Israelites? He loved them. He cared for them. He protected them. Now, He disciplined them. Just like a father disciplines his child. But He loved them, He cared for them, and He protected them. Now, just for a moment here, I want to step away from the specific teaching of Titus. Because this past week has been kind of a rough week for a lot of people. This past week, there's been a lot of suffering, physical, emotional, and spiritual, within the lives of people that are connected to LRBC. There's been a lot of suffering. There's also been a lot of suffering within the lives of people that aren't connected to LRBC. And this suffering has caused some to believe that the gospel, namely Jesus Christ, is somehow not enough for their situation. That the gospel is somehow not enough for their situation. And I want to tell you that that's not true. The gospel is enough for every situation. What we read here is that the grace of God appeared with salvation to all people. You see, what happens here is salvation for all people includes the situations that you're dealing with in your life right now. When Paul says the grace of God appeared for salvation to all people, he's not strictly speaking of eternity. He's speaking of life today. That the gospel is enough, that the grace of God is enough for that. This is what salvation has come for, because salvation is more than eternal life. I want you guys to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to look at this just real quickly here, because there's something pretty powerful that goes on here. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you will be able to bear it." Now, this verse here says temptation, and that's exactly what it means. It means temptation. However, can we all agree that temptation is what causes our struggles? Like I'm tempted to yell because I was treated badly. I'm tempted to not trust God or His plan because my spouse said or did something that I don't like. I'm tempted to ignore God completely because I'm experiencing some emotional pain that I cannot understand. See, all these situations are actually temptations to leave God's goodness and take on our own goodness, which really isn't good. But we tell ourselves that it is. And you know better, right? Like, this is the thought. I know better than God because I'm here and God's not. I'm experiencing this and God just doesn't understand. At least that's what you tell yourself. But what this passage is saying here is that none of these situations, none of these temptations, none of the situations that we experience in our life are unique to you. They're not unique to you. And that's encouraging because it means that someone else has had the exact same struggle that you're having. The exact same struggle that you're having or that you've had. And God has been with them. Therefore, God will be with you so that you can overcome this temptation to ignore him. So that you can overcome this temptation to not trust God. See, here's the thing. The grace of God appeared for salvation to all men. The grace of God appeared to salvation for all men. That means that this struggle that you're going through is actually talked about in Scripture. And we can talk about it together, and we can see how God is working in your life to bring about something amazing. Now, we don't always feel like it's amazing. When we're in the middle of a struggle, we sure don't feel like this is good. But somehow, God is working through that. Somehow, God is working through that. And that means that you're struggling, but God is there. And that means that this depression that some are dealing with, that leads to suicide, is actually talked about in Scripture. And we can talk about how that applies to your life. We can talk about how there is hope in your life, or in the life of your friends, or in the life of your neighbor, or in the life of your coworker, or in the life of whoever you know that's dealing with depression, that's scared in their life, that doesn't know what they're doing. Because we all know somebody that's having a really hard time. But with Scripture, there's no need to fall to the temptation of denying Christ through your actions or attitude, because the gospel is sufficient for all life and godliness. Okay, did you hear that? The gospel is sufficient for every single thing you're going to deal with. The gospel is enough. I put a post out on Facebook earlier this week, and I just asked the question, is the gospel enough for your life? Is the gospel enough for your life? And that's a question I think we all have to answer from time to time. Is the gospel enough for my life right now? For what I'm going through? And that's exactly what Paul is communicating to Titus and the church in Crete right here. A friend of mine, a guy by the name of Mike Schuenrott, he put it this way. Salvation is the basis for a life that pleases God. And that is our goal as believers, is to please God with everything that we say and do. Salvation is the basis for a life that's pleasing to God. So this gospel, the gospel of being sufficient, is the why. Now let's look at the how that Paul tells us. The gospel being sufficient is the why we do what we do. Why we trust the Scriptures. Why we reach out to our Christian friends. Why we pray to God when we're having a hard time. Because the gospel is sufficient for everything you're going to deal with. So now let's look at the how that Paul tells us. And we'll see through these various groups of people that Paul is teaching them how to be encouraging to one another as believers. Because the gospel is actually a story that encourages us. It does more than save us, right? Like the gospel brings salvation, but it also brings encouragement between you and me. It allows you to encourage me, and it allows me to encourage you. I had the opportunity to connect with a friend of mine in Davenport this past week, and it was great encouragement. We met halfway. We met in Sterling. I think I got the short end here. He had to drive longer than me, but that's okay. Don't tell him. But it was a great. We spent like 3 hours just talking, just catching up, giving each other our own struggles, what we're going through, and asking each other to pray for each other. Because the gospel is a gospel that allows us to encourage each other. But how can I be encouraging? How can I be encouraging? Like, okay, if the gospel is supposed to allow me to encourage my brothers, my sisters, how can I do that? And this is where Titus then goes back to the beginning, okay? So we started in the end, and now we're going to go back to the beginning of this section, and Titus speaks to each individual group of people. So older men. We have a couple of older men in this. I'm not going to name names. We have a couple of men who thinks that they're younger. I'm not going to name names, Jim. However, all of our men are older than the kids, right? All of our men are older than somebody in this building because we have like 6-month-olds. So all of our men are older than... So older men. Basically, what Paul is telling the people of Crete is that they need to be responsible men. They need to be responsible men, taking care of things. They need to be responsible. So take a look at these traits for a moment and think about if they look familiar. Be level-headed, be respectable, be reasonable. These are good things. But now look at the following. Look at this. He says, be sound in faith, love, and endurance. And this sounds an awful like a pretty general message that Paul gives in almost every letter he writes. It sounds like a lot like a general message that Paul tells believers in his letters that faith, hope, and love, that these are the big characteristics that drive being simple, being sensible, being level-headed, and being respectable and respectful. So men, it's time. If you're not to exhibit this behavior, it's time, if you are not already exhibiting this behavior, it's time to exhibit this behavior in order to be an encouragement to your family that you live with, as well as your family that you get to get together with every week. It's time to be an example if you're not already. And that's an answer that you have to ask. That's a question that you have to ask between you and God. Am I being an example in faith, hope, and love? Does that define who I am? When my wife looks at me, does she see someone that is faithful, someone that is hopeful, and someone that is loving? When my kids look at me, when my nieces and nephews look at me, when my friends look at me, if these aren't things, then it's time to make these things be seen in your life. So that's men. What about women? Older women. If men are to act in a certain way, how are women supposed to act in order to encourage believers? Well, they're to do the same things that men are doing, right? It says in the same way. They're to do the same things that men are doing. But Paul gives a couple of negatives to them, as there was a bit of an issue with the women in that area at that time. So older women, you're not to be slanderous. Well, this applies to men too. Don't lie. Don't lie about people. Don't gossip. You're not to be slanderous. You're not to be addicted to, or actually the Greek there says slaves to. You're not to be slaves to much wine. You're not to be slaves to alcohol. Now, if you remember, this is already something that Paul has discussed with the elder qualifications. And he spoke about that in other letters to other churches as well. But basically, Paul is saying this again, likely because there was a bit of a problem in Crete with the women acting in a certain way. And so he just had to stop it and say, women, you can't do that. Because Paul has a job for the older women that they need to step up for, they need to step up to. So if you're in this room and you would consider yourself an older woman, then you have a job that God has called, that Paul is calling you to, which in the same way God is calling you to. Because Paul has called them to act in a certain way in order to be an example to the younger women in the area. However, there's more than just being an example that Paul tells the older women. He actually says that they're supposed to teach the younger women. Now, if I'm going to teach somebody something, then that means I have to actively be discussing it with them. Right? I don't teach from a distance. I teach from relationship. And this term is not a passive term of teaching through an example, but it's also an active term of training. That older women, you're to train younger women how to do certain things. Let's just be honest here for a second. What younger woman, what newlywed woman knows what it means to be a wife? Like none do. Just like some men, even after 50 years, Jim, don't know what it means to be a husband, right? I just decided to change from Merle to Jim because Jim looks too comfortable back there. So this is not passive, but older women, let's train the younger women. Like, what is it? How did you get to be where you are today? Let's teach the younger women how to do that, how to do the things that you've been doing. And here's something a little bit more that might seem scary, but listen to this. This term denotes teaching in the sense of bringing people to their senses. That can be scary, right? But what Paul is saying is older women, it's time to have the rough conversations with the younger women if it's needed. Bring them to their senses, showing them what sound thinking is like. And that can be harsh at times. Now, men, this has already been discussed for you. But what about women? What about younger women? Like, if the older women are to do certain things and the older men are to do certain things, what about the younger women? You've seen the example set forth by the older women in the church. You're learning and you're being encouraged in the gospel by those older than you. So what should your response to being taught or to being trained be? Younger women, what should your response be? Well, to love your husbands. Why do you think that had to be stated here? That, I questioned that. When I read that, I said, why is Paul telling the younger women that they need to learn how to love their husbands? From our culture and our society today, you don't get married if you don't love each other, right? So why is Paul telling them that they need to love their husbands? Why does this need to be stated? Well, Paul is constantly telling people that they need to love others. He's always, like in every letter, he's telling people, you need to love. There's a constant teaching about love. But in this setting, Paul is having the older women teach the younger women about the social acceptable task of homemaking. Now, let me just clarify, this is not normative for all women of all time. Okay, like Paul is not saying, for the rest of eternity, women, you need to be at home with your hair back making bread all day long. That's not what Paul's saying. Although some of your husbands may enjoy that, some of them may not. I don't know how you cook. But Paul is not saying that women, all women for all time have to do that. What he's doing is he's saying that these women need to be socially acceptable so that they can show others Christ through their actions and through their submission to their husbands. Now, just real quick, I want to mention something about submission. Submission is a willful submitting of oneself to another. Is the willful submitting of oneself to another. However, men, the other side of being submitted to is showing yourself worthy of being submitted to. Of loving your wife in such a way that she joyfully submits to you. And it's a mutual thing that's happening. It's not a domineering thing. It's not a, hey, I told you so. It's a mutual thing that's happening here. Now, that's a teaching for another time, but Paul is teaching you, to men, to love your wife as Christ has loved the church, to sacrifice for her so that her submission comes joyfully. That you give of yourself to your wife so that she wants to submit to you, so that she wants to be in that mutual relationship. Now, I was just curious, so I asked Beth earlier this week. I said, what do you think this means? And she had a particular interesting contextual insight about this passage that I just hadn't thought about. These women were largely being arranged in marriage. These women were not choosing their husbands. They were being told, you are to marry so-and-so. And so since that's happening to these women, they're not choosing their husbands. Therefore, they were fulfilling a duty, not necessarily a choice. Well, Paul may well have been encouraging them to joyfully choose to love their husbands, even when they don't feel like it. Even when they don't want to choose to love their husbands. And I thought that was worthy of being mentioned, is there are often times that Beth has had to really choose to love me. And I appreciate the fact that she makes those choices. But I think there's some truth there. There are other times when that choice doesn't come so easy. So younger women, those of you that are married, love your family. Love your family, love your husband, love your kids. And did you catch why it's important to love your family? Because at the end of this passage, at the end of this section, Paul says that you should do this so that the gospel may not be slandered. That you loving your family, that you loving your husband is a show of the gospel. That you're showing other people the gospel by doing this. To live a life according to the gospel so that others around you, watching closely or from a distance sometimes, will see the gospel alive in you. So that others will have no room to discredit the gospel by your actions. So be an encouragement to your family. Wives, be an encouragement to your family. But more so to your spiritual family. Like right here. This is your spiritual. I don't know if you guys fully know this like all the time, but this is your spiritual family right here in this room right now. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. So love your family. And this takes us to the younger men now. And Paul left these men to be dealt with after everyone else. Basically, men, do the same thing as everyone else. Younger men, do the same thing as everyone else. Be self-controlled and be a good example to others. Like, that's your role. If you consider yourself a younger man, and everyone in here is younger than someone, so if you consider yourself a younger man, then be an example to everyone. However, there's something else that was added to this passage for men. Did you catch that Paul said, in your teaching? In your teaching. Now, that presupposes that you are teaching someone something. And really, if we think about it, we're all teaching someone something. Just by the way that we act, by the way that we interact, by the way that we react, we are teaching someone something. Paul did not say, if you teach, but he said, in your teaching. In other words, when you teach. Because those of you that are younger, you cannot simply leave all of the teaching to the older men. Those of you that are younger, you cannot leave all of the leading to the older men. Sometimes you have to step into it also. And Paul presupposes that the younger men are teaching. And when you're doing that, when you're teaching, make sure that your life is a life worthy of what you're teaching, so that no one will be able to accuse you of anything or be able to accuse the gospel of anything, so that no one can talk bad about the gospel because they see it being lived out in your life. In other words, live a life that is worthy of the calling of the gospel, and encourage all the believers around you, encourage all the believers around you to seek to be pleasing to God just like you are. So younger men, Paul has a message for you. While you're teaching, live a life worthy of the gospel. That can be a hard task, but it's a task of relying on God. It's a task of saying, the gospel is sufficient for my life, for my job, for my family, for my situation. The gospel is enough for me. So what about slaves? This is a difficult area, at least culturally, this is a difficult area, because Paul is instructing these slaves to act in a certain way so that they will honor their masters. And this seems odd to us because we think, why can't they just be set free from slavery? Like, especially if their masters are believers, why can't their masters just set them free? Like, why does there have to be slavery? There was a lot more than biblical outrage at this activity. There was actually a cultural acceptance of slavery. The slaves of this time were actually seen as more than simple property. They were actually seen as men and women who had needs and who were human. This is a very different cultural concept than slavery in America in the 1800s. Very different. These men were seen as men and women who were human. Therefore, they were treated in such a way. And there's an important truth that Paul is not explicit. However, based on the context as well as additional resources, we can see that it is not an okay thing for believers to take on slaves. Even though there was a culturally accepted thing in that time, it was not an okay thing for believers to take on slaves. Now, this passage right here, and a few others that are very similar to it, were actually proof texts for Christians in the early 1800s. Christians that wanted to own slaves in America in the early 1800s, they would say, oh no, look, see, Paul tells slaves how to act. Therefore, I can have as many slaves as I want. And I can treat them however I want, because Paul doesn't tell the slave owner how to act. He tells the slave how to act. That's not, absolutely not, what Paul was saying. However, when we carefully read this passage, we can see that practically, really, Paul is speaking to those that are under authority. It would be better to use the term employees. In today's culture, it would be better to use the term employees rather than slaves. Paul is specifically speaking to people who are under the authority of others. Now, real quick, raise your hand if you are or ever have been under the authority of others. So pretty much Paul's talking to all of us right here. Because we've all been under the authority of others. Paul is speaking with them because they could have the tendency to use the gospel as pretext that they should not be under the authority of any man, but rather solely under the authority of God. These men that were slaves could attempt to use the gospel, could attempt to say, but Jesus saved me, therefore I don't have to do anything that you tell me to do. And in so doing, not living out the gospel, not showing Jesus to their owners, to their employees, or to their employers. There could become such a bitter relationship that the gospel is not lived out in the slave or in the employee. Now think about your job. Everyone in this room has had a job at some point in your life, probably. Except for the midgets, but even you, your mom and dad have told you to do stuff, so you kind of have had a job. So think about your job. Do you ever feel like you should not be under the authority of someone else? Maybe it's because you know better. Like, my boss is such an idiot. I can't believe that they promoted that person over me. Maybe you have more experience, maybe you have more whatever. So the struggle to think about being under the authority of another person is difficult sometimes, right? Like, that can be hard. Maybe you struggle so much that you consider the idea of taking items that don't belong to you. Well, they don't really pay me enough, so I'm just going to sneak this computer in my car, because that'll even things out a little bit. You know, that petty cash, they don't care if I go to McDonald's with that. I'm just going to go ahead and use that because, well, frankly, I deserve it. Have you ever had the temptation to take something that doesn't necessarily belong to you? And Paul is addressing this natural propensity here to protect oneself and maybe not work as consistently or as hard as you once did after getting frustrated. Confession, I'm guilty of that. And I'm sure, I hope, I'm not the only one that's guilty of that. That there have been times that you've had jobs and you've become so frustrated that you're like, you know what? I'm not putting the effort anymore. I'm just going to fly under the radar and I'm just going to exist here now. Or maybe you have the temptation to talk back to your boss. Or again, taking items that belong to the company because you feel like you deserve it. So what Paul says is that employee must be well-pleasing to their boss. But ultimately, that employee must be well-pleasing to God. So that no one will have anything bad to say about you. So that no one will have anything bad to say about God, about the gospel. You know, this is really just practical advice. Like, be a good employee. That's what Paul is telling people here. That's what Paul is telling the slaves at that time. Just be a good employee. You must work in everything you do to be pleasing to God. So what happens then is that people will attempt to find fault and they will be unable to, so maybe they'll make it up. Like, they won't be able to find fault because you're working in such a way that is pleasing to God, so that they make it up. However, when you continue to serve in such a way that the gospel is evident, what happens when that person makes false accusations is that God's glory is revealed through your character. That God's glory is revealed through the character of that employee. That's a difficult thing to do. And I'll tell you, I've been in a situation where I had a supervisor, where I had a boss, who was actively trying to find fault with me. Now, I've got faults. Like, I'm telling you, I've got faults. But I had a supervisor who was actively trying to find faults in me. For years, this man told me that he was doing that he was actively trying to find faults, that he was even asking others to watch me closely so that they could find something I was doing wrong. So that they could find something to accuse me of. And I continued to serve in a place that was being unreasonable because I was so focused on being pleasing to God. And you know what? Here's what happened. That kind of made them mad. Like, that wasn't my goal, my intention, but that kind of made them mad. And things finally got to the point where this person made up some allegations against me. And when that happened, my boss took that opportunity of a bad decision that I made and attempted to turn it into a lifetime of deceit. Or at least that's the picture that was being painted. And you know what my response to that behavior was? My response as someone who is trying so hard to be pleasing to God, who has a boss that seems unreasonable, has a boss that seems like they're just coming down on me for something that I'm not even doing, is I prayed. And I sought to be pleasing to God. In all of that time, I prayed and I sought to be pleasing to God. I had people discussing my character and my abilities, and I sat humbly and allowed them to do that, even when lies were being told. Because I was seeking to be pleasing to God. Not my boss, not my coworkers, but to my God. I never badmouthed those people, and I continue today to pray for that place. For this, the gospel was made real so that others watched what was happening. Like, other people saw what was going on, and it made the gospel real in their lives. And it made them confront the gospel in their life. So slaves, or employees, are to be submissive to their masters, to their bosses. Employees are to be submissive to their bosses in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. So as an employee, listen to this. As an employee, your goal is not to please your boss. Your goal is to please your God. Your goal is not to please your boss. Your goal is to please your God. You see, Paul is striving for the Christians of Crete to set such a good example to everyone around that people will see change and they will have a desire to be a part of that change. Now let me re-say this. Paul is striving for the Christians of Ogle County to set such a good example to everyone around that people will see change and have a desire to be a part of that change. As well as encourage those of the faith that they're not alone and that we can lean on each other. And all this is done because of the appearing of the grace of God, which has brought salvation. That's what Paul is communicating in Crete in this section. Paul instructs Titus to teach believers of all ages to adhere to the sound doctrine, and that it would be produce a conduct that would make them stand out. It would make their coworkers, their bosses, their neighbors, their friends, that would make people see God through them. So what about you? Are these behaviors observable in your life? Are these behaviors observable? And do you act differently depending on who you're around? Like there's a work Billy, there's a home Billy, and then when I get to church, I'm the religious Billy. Do you act different depending on who you're around? Do you act one way at work and then come home and then come to church and be a totally different person everywhere you go? Are you behaving in such a way that it is encouragement to other believers to live a life that is pleasing to God? Like, can you say that when other believers watch me, that I'm encouraging them to live a life that is pleasing to God? These are the characteristics that should be observable in every Christian. So, go home today and ask your spouse or ask your kids or ask your parents humbly if the proper characteristics are observable in you. Ask the people that are closest to you to be honest with you and answer the question, are these characteristics observable in you? And if not, then spend some time repenting of that wrong behavior, because that's called sin. So spend some time repenting of that wrong behavior and refocus yourself to be pleasing to God in everything that you do. And there's one final thing I want to say about this passage this morning, and it's not a popular or fun thing to say. Paul had instructed Titus to teach those in Crete, which was a moral wasteland, to live in such a way that they're pleasing to God and that they're pointing others to the reality of the gospel. But here's what Paul does. Paul tells Titus to do three things: to teach, to encourage, and to rebuke. To teach, to encourage, and to rebuke. In other words, Paul told Titus to spend time telling other believers in Crete if they were not living in such a way that is pleasing to God. The word rebuke here actually means to bring to light, to expose the sin in your heart in order to bring about repentance. The word rebuke here does not mean, man, you're a horrible person. It means, man, you're sinning and you need to come back to Christ. The goal of a rebuke is not to put someone down, but to put them back in line with Christ. And that's what Paul tells Titus to do. And I want to point out to you, I wanted to point that out to you, because that's part of the job that I have, and that's part of the job of the other elders here at LRBC. And I want to ask you to spend a quick minute praying that God will use us as we're used by God to have the discussions, and that we will not be timid, but we will use all authority, as Paul instructed Titus, we will use all authority as we teach, encourage, and rebuke. Because that's not always easy. I'm going to ask Mark and the team to come up, and we're going to spend some time in prayer. And as they're playing, as they begin playing, and as we sing in a little bit, I want to encourage you to stay seated. If there is anything that God is or has been revealing to you that you need to continue to give to Him, I want to encourage you to stay seated right now. If there is anything in your heart that God has been trying to get a hold of you for, that God has been trying to talk to you about, and I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask that if there's anything that you need prayer for, that you stay seated. Emotional, physical, or spiritual. If you would like someone to come around you, then you just stay seated. And others will come around, and others will touch you, and others will pray for you. And pray that you'll refocus your life on God, or pray that you will be healed, or pray that God will continue to work in your life. Stay seated. Everyone else, as I say amen, simply walk on up to someone else and pray for them. I'm going to ask Larry if you'd stay seated for Aveline, as we pray for her, and Mike if you'd stay seated for Joe as we pray for her physical healing. And as I say amen, then you go over and you pray. And the worship team is going to take us through a little bit of instrumental and then into our last song as we close out for the day. Father God,